the nature of our God. And so we've been making our way through this passage and pre-existent eternal word that was hidden with God from all time. And it's through that word we saw a second that all of creation was made. The word spoke things into existence. And third, we saw last week that this word enters the human story. The word, we are told, came into the world. But maybe surprisingly, or maybe not surprisingly, when the word came, the world did not recognize him. The word came to his people, but they did not receive him. This morning, though, we'll continue and see that there were some who did receive him, who did receive the word, and that when they did this, they received the blessings of the word. The blessings of new life and a new position before God. I hope that we can reflect on these couple blessings this morning, for if we stop and think, they are ones that are maybe seemingly too good to be true. That when the word came, it didn't just give you and I information. It didn't tell us, you know, four or five steps that we're supposed to do to make God pleased with us. But rather, what we'll read is that when the word came, those who received the word are now called children of God. You and I are adopted children of God. So let's look at our passage. This is John 1, 1 through 13. You can follow in your Bible, or it's also printed in your order of worship. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and we thank you that you've gathered us here. And we pray that by your Spirit that we may hear and understand, but Lord, also that by your Spirit that we would find hope and rest, that we would find courage in the face of our fears, and that we find peace in the face of our guilt and shame and uncertainties. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I read all 13 verses there of the prologue. We're going to focus on this last paragraph that you'll see in your order of worship. And this morning, I want us to start by considering the contrast that happens when the word arrives, when the word enters the human story. There's a contrast of those who receive him and those who do not. And after looking at that contrast, I want us to spend the rest of our time reflecting on two of the benefits that the word gives to those who receive him. So the first part is that we hear the word was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet it did not know him. He came to his own people, but they did not receive him. One author writing about this says that God sent the word into the world, but the world pretends it doesn't recognize him. It prefers the darkness to the light. His people, his place, do not recognize him. And this, it's important for us to see right away, this is more than just a lack of knowledge, a lack of intellectual understanding. But when the word came to its home, when he came, Jesus was not offered a place, was not offered fellowship, was not offered an act of hospitality. And therefore, we see that the darkness that our passage points to, this darkness, is not just blindness, it is that, but it also speaks about a forgetting, a turning away, a being closed off or failing to welcome another that comes to you. The world did not know him. But our passage continues, and it offers us a strong contrast. The world did not know him, his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. It's good for us maybe to notice that right away there is put in parallel belief in receiving. To receive is put in parallel with to believe. And this parallel helps us think about this word belief, a word that we might think about and not put much thought into. To believe in his name is more, again, than just knowledge, but it has to do with receiving the word. To let the word in has to do with welcoming. It has to do with entrusting yourself to his presence. This idea of to receive carries the notion of making space or having a humble openness to let something into your life, even though it might disrupt how you see yourself or what you anticipate happening. To receive also carries the idea of something being given. It has to do with accepting something that is offered to you by another. There were some who receive, some who believe in his name. They believe in his name. Name here, as you might imagine, is more than just a way to designate somebody. It's more than just something that would go on an identification. But to believe in his name is to evoke this whole person, his whole character, his whole way of being. It's like saying, when I want to go and seek how to know something or the direction to follow, I'm going to ask or trust this person. We probably do this in our life, whether it's within our family, our friends. We think of people that when we ask them a question, when they give us advice or direction, we will trust it. It's something that we can receive. Here's a similar idea that when we believe in his name, we are saying that we believe that the word is the one who gives us hope. That the God who is revealed in the word is the God that is truly in existence. We look to the word, we believe in his name more than just knowledge, but we entrust ourselves to his ways and to what he reveals to us. So faith receives the word. And it's by faith, it's by receiving, by believing, that we begin to experience the benefits or the possession of the blessings of this word. So having set this contrast between those who receive and those who do not, I want us to spend the rest of our time reflecting on the blessings that the word gives to those who receive him. Our passage highlights two such benefits, two blessings to all who receive him, who believe in his name. He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. I want us to see this morning that there's two benefits. One is that the word has come to bring you and I new life, that we may be born again. And the second benefit that we can see this morning is that the word has come to bring you and I new status, that you and I in Christ might be called the children of God. Yesterday, I was out walking on Lincoln Avenue, and I walked through Giddings Plaza. Maybe you had a chance to be outside in this unseasonably, you know, warm weather. And as I walked through Giddings Plaza, I saw a bunch of people hanging out, no jackets, no hats, no gloves, just, you know, hanging out in this, you know, wonderful mid-40s weather. But the best thing was I walked by, and I saw some people sitting on the bench, and they were enjoying some nice cold gelato. And I thought, wow, they're really going for it. You know, it's like mid-40s, and they are, you know, going to get some ice cream or some gelato. Maybe you had a chance to be outside, and I mentioned that, just this picture of this, just a taste of life, you know, without the oppressive cold, just a taste of the mid-upper 40s, and we're ready to celebrate, ready to be outside, maybe even to go to the ice cream spot. And that maybe in some silly ways, a picture in here in John, we get just two verses, just a few words, just a little glimpse. But if we can catch a glimpse of what he's saying about the benefits of the word, it will change things. It will awaken us. If we catch just a glimpse of what he's saying, it will give us reasons to celebrate. For here, what John is saying in just a couple short verses is that we can hear that he speaks to our deep longings. Even though it might just be a glimpse of what is offered, it can awaken us to tell us that the word has told you and I the good news that we don't have to be consumed by our past. We don't have to be consumed by our past, and your life and my life is not defined by what we've done or failed to do, what sins have come upon us, or by those who have hurt us or seek to shame us or stand over us. All those things the Word is saying to you and I no longer will define you. They won't consume you. For He has come that we can be born anew, born again. That way our life is not defined by our failures or by the other opinions of others, but defined in the One who brings forth our birth, which is God Himself. To all who received Him, the Word gave the right to be born of God. One night when Jesus was in His ministry, a man named Nicodemus, a teacher of Israel, came to Him to ask Him questions. And Nicodemus had great respect for Jesus and thought He was from God, but wanted to understand more about Him. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again, unless he is born from above." Nicodemus, confused, says, "Can I re-enter my mother's womb and be born a second time?" Jesus goes on to say that that's not the right way to think about it, but rather you must be born of the Holy Spirit. You must need to be reborn, have a new birth, new life planted in you, the Spirit coming into your life to make you alive, to free you from sin, to say that you don't belong to these other things anymore, but you belong to God. You see, birth into the family of God is different from birth into the physical or human family. Human birth is a product of bodily desires, of human hopes or human decisions. But spiritual birth depends on something else. Throughout Scripture, we're invited into this imagining of new birth through the language of darkness becoming light, or bondage becoming freedom, death becoming life. In such transitions, the idea of those who were dead being made alive or being born again, such transitions are not within your power or mine to make happen. Only God can bring forth such things. And it's because of God's great love for us, because God is rich in mercy, that He has made us alive in Christ. And therefore, the end of the story is not our rejection or not the rejection of the eternal Word, but the end of the story is a great gift, a great grace that the Christ pours out on us, that we have new life not because of our will or because of human decision, but because of God. One becomes born of God in a way that we can't fully explain, but we know that it's not because of some religious process that you and I do. It's not because of some offer or promise I make to God. It's not something that I can construct, but rather it's because of God's gracious work in our life. And while we might understand the mysterious happenings of it, we know the sign of what it's going on. John says that when it happens, when one is born anew, the sign is that they have faith in the Word who has come. Abraham, the father of Israel and the father of all who follow God, was set apart not by his good works, but was set apart by his faith in God's promise. It's the same for all the children of Abraham, that they're marked by faith in the promise of God. But with the Word coming, with the Word taking on flesh, we now know that that promise has a name. And the children of God, those who have been born again, are marked by those who have faith in the person Jesus, the Word flesh. For in Him we know our past does not consume us, but we belong to God. For in Jesus we can be born anew and know the good news that God's love has entered our lives. Well, I spoke of two benefits. The first is that God in the Word gives us a new birth, that we don't belong to these things that claim us any longer. But there's another benefit as well that we hear in our passage, and that is that we will be called children of God, given a new position, a new status before God Himself. There's an author named Elise Fitzpatrick, and she writes in her book, Found in Him, she writes of a dream that she had often in her life, and of her sitting alone on a darkened stage. Maybe you have dreams or images of similar ways that she imagined, though, in this darkness that surrounded her. She said that she felt like she was drowning in fear. In the darkness that she felt, even though she couldn't see it, she felt a threatening presence all around her, a presence that felt like judgment, a presence that felt like loneliness. I share that image as a way for us to reflect on the darkness that can be part of our life, the darkness that our passage speaks of. For darkness is not just the darkness of moral failure, of you and I failing to do what we're supposed to do or falling short. But it's a darkness that speaks of being alone. Being on our own to face very real fears and real uncertainties. To face circumstances that we wish were different, that we don't know how to change. It's in this darkness that the Word enters. It's into that darkness that God comes to enter into our lostness, into our broken connections, into our seeking after a home or seeking after relationships. And God tells us that He has come to bring the gift, a grace of a new connection, a new identity, a new status, a new future to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name. He gave the right to become children of God. To all who did receive Him, the Word gave the right here meaning the notion of a status or the honor, the title of son or daughter. It's important for us to see, though, that this has been given to us. It's not something that might become, but those who receive the Word have received it in full. You and I, we wait for our resurrection. We wait for the full transformation of us into the image of God, but we do not have to wait for us to be called children of God, for it is ours now. In Christ, it has been secured. It's not a possibility or something that one day will be complete, but rather right now, the Gospel of John tells us, the Gospel tells us of the grace of adoption and the glory of us who are in Christ being counted as the children of God. And we should stop and acknowledge that why Scripture does see God as the creator of all people. It does not speak of all humans as children of God. And why God is the creator of all and the one who provides life and breath to all. But it's due to sin and due to our rebellion and due to our estrangement that we are disconnected from God. And therefore, the title child of God speaks to more than our creation, speaks to more than you being one who bears the image of God. For it speaks of reconciliation, it speaks of adoption, that we are now part of God's family and that we live in relationship to this God, that He has claimed us and that He has bound Himself to us. I mentioned in the beginning and throughout maybe this sermon series that part of the wonder of the Word coming into the world is it comes to reveal, to explain, or to make clear who God is. That even in God's mysterious nature that we can see and look at Jesus and say that is what God is like. And it's worth us seeing then in our passage that to ask what is this image of God that we behold here? It's not the image of a scale of God counting our good and our bad and kind of where we stand. And why it's true that God is our judge. Our passage isn't even about primarily that He as a justifier, the one who deals with our sin. For rather, what we're invited to see here is the image of God as a parent, as one who has adopted us into His family, one who calls us His own. The living Word of God is described in the Scriptures as a hammer that can break rocks into pieces. It's described as a sword that can divide bone and marrow and open everything up until all things are exposed. And we're invited here to see now this Word as one who pursues, that in every action of Jesus that we feel God's involvement, we see God's striving after His people, that those who would receive Him, that they would be called His children. See, Christ does what seemingly might be impossible, what you and I cannot do. For those sitting in the darkness, to those who are far away, to those who are alone, Christ gives the gift of new life, of new status, of new place. In our adoption, listen to this, you and I are given a new name. And in the family of God, we receive the privilege of God's presence, of God's promise, of the invitation to come to God boldly and with confidence, to share our sin and our sufferings and our needs, to trust that this God who calls himself our Father is working all things for our good and promises to bring our salvation to a completion. We can think about God's journey of this word that goes from the hidden realms of the eternal throne of God. He sets forth on a journey to enter into our need. He leaves the eternal, mysterious, heavenly realm to come into our circumstances, and he enters upon this journey because it is what our adoption requires. Israel was called the Son of God. And God says that when Israel, his child, who I love, he says, when he was in slavery in Egypt, I called my son out of that slavery in darkness. God takes a son from Egypt that was marked both with slavery and rebellion, but he does so. He takes that son and brings him to himself out of his great love and faithfulness. And I want us to see in these verses this wonder, this benefit that God has acted in Christ in a painstaking and tireless way for the sake of the poor and the sinner, for the sick and the stranger, for the hungry and the naked, for all those imprisoned in the bondage of this world. He has done so that until eventually he took upon himself all of our fallenness, all of your fallenness and all of my fallenness, and that in adoption it means that God brings us in our struggles, in our pain, in our problems into his family, into himself. He giving us his name and giving him health to us forever. As part of this promise, you and I are invited, maybe as a way for us to go forth, is for us to reflect on what it's like to live inside the fatherhood of God. What would it be like for you and I, instead of living as orphans who need to make our own way, to live as children who belong to God? For while our status is certain, it is true that you and I each day need to learn how to live in that promise, that we can cry out to our God in our suffering or our fears or in our guilt, that we can seek like a child to surrender ourselves to God's love and God's ways. But here is a status that you and I, we can abide in it. It's offered for you and I to hold on to. For our adoption is not in degree of more or less, but each day it is true and it is real because of Christ who gives such benefits. By the power of the word, by the word's declaration, we have new birth and we have a new status. And this is true for as many as would receive him. This is true for all who have faith. The gift of membership in God's family is available to all who would receive him. To anyone, then and now. You don't have to be born into a certain family, into a certain church, into a certain group. But the gospel is offered to you and to me, that we are offered a membership into God's family by his grace, that we may receive it. No matter how long we've been coming to church or maybe how long we've heard these verses, we need to be reminded or hear again that the witness to the light is going forth. The proclamation of the gospel goes out, and whenever we would hear it, that we may give thanks and we'd receive it and we would find our rest and place in the status that God has given to us as children that belong to him. I want to close with a quote that I read recently, that religion is not centered on our behavior toward God, but God's entering into our relationship with us. His acting of making me free is the foundation of everything. Religion is not centered on our behavior toward God, but God's entering into a relationship with us. His acting of making me free is the foundation of everything. I offer you this good news again, that we may hear it and may delight. Something that maybe seems too good to be true, that God in Christ, that you can have a new birth, no longer belonging to your past, and that you are no longer alone, but belong to him as a child. To all who did receive him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for